Mark chapter 1, we're going to take a text, kind of a starting point here in Mark 1. We looked at some of this last week, but I want to come back and look at it again because I myself need to see these truths here in Mark chapter 1. Last week, are we on now, Brother Paul? I forgot to turn that on. All right, very good. Last week, we looked at Jesus' example of prayer. So what I want to do is just read Mark chapter 1, and let's look at verse number 35. And it tells us this, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Now, as we've looked at these verses the last couple of weeks, just some things we've looked at, actually began this little thought last week. We looked at Jesus' priorities, you know, the preaching, the people, the place of worship, and prayer. And I wanted to concentrate on prayer just because that's probably one of the greatest areas in my life it seems like it's fallen. The area of prayer. One of the greatest areas. And I'll just simply say this, prayer is not easy. It's hard work. It's hard work. Now why do I say it's hard work? Well, the Lord would spend all night in prayer at times. There were several occasions He did that. He got up early in the morning to pray. He was known to pray to the point to where His disciples would come to Him and say, Lord, teach us to pray. As John also taught His disciples in Luke chapter 11, verse 1 and 2 down through there. So the Lord was known for His prayer life. And yet, how many of us are known for our prayer life? Do people come to us and say, you know, Brother so-and-so, would you care? Brother John, would you pray for this particular instance? Well, people come to the preacher because, you know, that's what the preacher does, I guess. You know. But how many of us, just if we'll be honest, just remove all the facade, remove all the smoke screen, how many of us struggle in our prayer life? Many of us do. We struggle with it. Now, we looked last week and said Jesus' prayer, the first thing was it was specific in time. It was specific in time. He did it before the business of the day took over. So when He prayed, He did it in the morning before anything else came about. Now I tell myself, to kind of help myself out a little bit, here's Jesus. He's 30 years old, so He's a lot younger than I am. He's not married. He doesn't have a family. Now that does make a difference. And anybody says, well, preacher, that doesn't make a difference at all. That's somebody who either isn't married and doesn't have a family, or they're married and have a family and they just don't take it as seriously as they should. It does make a difference. I mean, when your children wake up at 2:30 in the morning crying, it's hard to get up at, you know, 5:30 to pray. And so just understand that this is where we live. But He had a specific time that He did that. The German reformer Martin Luther, back in the 1500s, there was an occasion or two where he woke up and said that he was going to spend the first 3 hours in prayer just because he had so much to do and he wasn't sure he could get it all done. Now, that's amazing to think that somebody would do that. Now, there's a modern writer by the name of Leonard Ravenhill. He said that if a man doesn't pray 2 hours a day, he's not worth his salt. That's kind of gouges you a little bit, really. But really and truly, we need to stop and think about the priority of prayer. I don't know that the Lord puts a premium on the amount of time that He prays. I do not see that in the Scriptures. Now, for us, we are very time-conscious in our society, so it wouldn't hurt to say, let's pray for 15 minutes and pray for that time, just a solid 15 minutes, let's say. It wouldn't wonder that. And I told you last week about the preacher who, you know, he would turn his phone off. He said, you won't reach me between 8 and 9 in the morning. Now, he's texted me at 6:30 before, Brother John prayed earnestly for you this morning. But there are times whenever he told us that, you know, between 8 and 9 o'clock, you can't reach him because, and he didn't say what he was doing. It's just obvious he's going to turn that off to spend time with God. So we ought to have a time that is specific. And we talked last week about how it was intentional. He left the crowd on purpose. He had to go to a solitary place. And he had to do that to go to pray. He went away from the crowd. So there may have to be times when you leave what you're doing. At work, you may have a lunch break. There's nothing wrong with going off if you have an hour for lunch, you know, driving to a place 10 minutes or so. You sit down and you eat, you know, 15, 20 minutes on the way back, the drive back. Maybe you stay in your car for 10 minutes. You can open up your Bible and read through the New Testament. You know, find an epistle like not like Philippians or Ephesians, and read through that a couple during that week. Pick Philippians and just read through Philippians Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Just try to read through some of that. Read a few minutes a day and then pray and then go back to work. And the Lord will honor that. And we talked about how that Jesus' prayers were communion with the Lord. Remember, he didn't have to confess his sins. He didn't have to offer repentance. He didn't have to tell the Lord he was sorry for anything like you and I do. But his prayers were prayers of communion. What we have to do in our life is we have to kind of get over that hurdle of realizing that we are sinners and understand we're coming before God in a humble spirit to pray, and then we can commune with the Lord. Now, what I want to look at this morning, and we're going to turn to a few places today, is that what are some hindrances to prayer? What hinders our prayer life? What hinders it? I mean, honestly and truly, I would like to see the Lord do a work in our church. I really want to see Him do that. And I talked to a preacher. I talked to Brother Donnie Harvey, who was up here during our Jubilee. Nobody forgets Donnie Harvey. Everybody knows who Donnie Harvey is. You don't listen to Donnie Harvey, you experience Donnie Harvey. Some of y'all remember. I know Miss Lily definitely remembers Donnie Harvey. Scare you half to death, yeah. Amen. Back in the nursery, that door comes flying open. Yeah, he's not a quiet preacher. Amen. And I love Brother Harvey. And I was telling him, I said, Brother, we've got people who have come to our church as, on a handful of occasions. We had an older gentleman come in, some younger people come in who are unsaved. And I just said, it just doesn't seem like there's any kind of conviction on those folks. And I was just talking to him about needing to pray. And he just confirmed the same thing, needing to pray that God would convict people. God will convict sinners. We need to pray that the Word of God would go forth in power and that God would convict the hearts of people when they come in. Neither you or I have the power to save anybody. We can't save anybody. You may be the biggest fella. You may be the strongest fella. You may be the smartest fella, the most education, most on-the-job experience, whatever it may be. But none of us is intelligent enough or strong enough to save somebody. It's going to take the Spirit of God to get inside a heart and to draw that person to Christ. And if we don't do that, if we don't get along with God and try to tell... I mean, last night, I was in a desperate case. I was reading through another book, a little biography book, looking at some things there. And I felt the Lord come on me just strongly. And I just stood there and I said, God, we need your presence in the service tomorrow. God, we need you. God, without your presence, it's all going to be for naught. You have got to show yourself mighty for people to be saved, for people to be helped. I can't help you. I mean, I can open the Word of God, but unless God takes the words, the physical words that go into your ear and translates that into sound and words and sense that you can understand, those are just words on the ear, but unless the God of heaven touches those words into your heart and burns them into your heart, I can't help you. It's going to take God to do that. And I know men, they've got lots of education, seminary education, doctor's degrees, great preachers. I love to hear them preach. But unless the Spirit of God comes on the scene and does the work, nothing's going to be done. And I've said it before, you can take a man with a Ph.D., he's got all the Greek and Hebrew, he can line it all out for you, or you get a man who's got just barely a third grade education, has trouble reading and writing his own name, but he's got the power of God on him, and all he does is wear a pair of Liberty overalls and a white shirt to church. Brother, send that man in the overalls in and help me. I want to hear from God. That's who I want to hear from. I want to hear from God, and we need to understand that there are hindrances to pray. There are some of those. The one thing I will say this, and I remember a man telling me this a long time ago. He said that you need to pray while you're young. Pray while you're not sick. Because the time is going to come when you are sick and you will not feel like praying. You may be lying in the hospital racked with pain and not feel like praying. And they said, hey, make sure you pray when you feel like it, because the time is going to come when you don't feel in a frame of mind because of your physical condition to pray. And I've tried to take that into account, and I hope that I've listened to that. But what are some hindrances to prayer? Well, let me just look here. In Mark 1:35 it says, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day. One of the prayers or hindrances to prayer is that they do not take priority. Prayer is not a priority. It's not a priority. Things that are important we're going to do.
Fellas, what happened the last time you forgot your wife's birthday or anniversary? You were told that you needed to make that a priority. Amen. We got some men in here who've got the mind of an elephant. God bless you. Well, I thank the Lord for our for phones now. I can just put it right on there and I can get a little notification 2 weeks ahead of time. And just pray I don't forget about the notification the day of. Amen. That's right. You're told you need to have some priorities. Men who love their families will make their families a priority. When a man gets married and has a family, I don't know why I'm telling you all this, I'm going to go this way anyway. A man gets married and has a family, he leaves behind his running with the boys. You can't do that and have a family. It's not possible. Now, there may be a week or two out of the year that you go to, you know, hunt or something like that. I know some fellas, they'll go out to Kansas and they'll bird hunt out there. And they'll drive back. Well, you know, their families are older and gone. Now, if you do that once or two, three times a year, that's not bad. You go out for, you know, 3 or 4 days at a time, that's okay. But your wife becomes a winter widow, as they call them down in Tennessee, when deer season comes in September, when archery opens in September, the wife becomes a widow in the fall. And then she's a widow in the winter as well, because deer season lasts all the time. And then during that time, rabbit and quail open up in November. So they're widows in the winter. And then springtime rolls around, it's turkey season. Well, she's a spring widow as well. And then when turkey goes out, well, that's about the time the boat comes out and the lures start to be wiped off and the lures kind of touched up a little bit there. She becomes a summer widow. Well, that's really a bad way to operate a home. It's not a very good way to do that. And so a man's got to have some priority for his family. Well, we need to put priority on prayer. We need to put priority on prayer. And the reason we don't, we're too busy. Well, reason number one, why do we not have a priority on prayer? Number one, we're too busy. Number two, we don't take seriously the privilege to commune with God. The Old Testament Jew could not talk to God like you and I do. They couldn't just simply walk up, you know, bow the knee as it were, come in Jesus' name and have absolute assurance they're going to have access. Paul said in Hebrews chapter number 10, around verse number 19, he said, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. We can go into the holiest with boldness and assurance that God's going to allow us to come in and that he's going to hear us. Now, that's a blessing to me. You and I have a privilege to commune with God. We have boldness to go in before God, not brashness. We don't come into God, you're going to hear me. No, we come into God humbly, but confidently that God's going to hear us for the sake of His Son. And so we come into His presence that way. But the other thing I want us to see is this, and I hate to say it, but let's just be honest. It's not a priority because we're too busy, because we don't take the privilege of communion with God seriously. But here's the thing, and I hate to say it, it may be that deep down the inside, we wouldn't say this to anybody, but our lack of prayer, our lack of priority on prayer, it reveals our heart does not believe that prayer actually works. That's good and quiet, but it ought to be. When we do not pray, we're kind of saying by default that prayer doesn't work. How many of you know people? Maybe we have some of y'all sitting here. They say, well, I'm not going to go vote because my vote doesn't matter anyway. I'm going to vote because I want to go down. If I go down, I'm going to go down kicking and screaming. Amen. I want folks to know what side I'm on. I have no problem running the flag up, letting you know whose side I'm on. Now, but the thing is, a lot of folks have such a defeatist mentality. Nothing ever goes right. I can't do it. Prayer's not going to work for me. Well, I want to show us a few places in the Scripture that tells us that prayer works. All right? Now, we're going to look at these. So, you have your Bibles there. I want you to turn to Luke chapter number 18. Luke 18. And we're going to read verse number 1. Like I said, we got several passages to turn to, and I can give you these references. If you're writing them down, I can give these to you a little later. But Luke chapter 18 and verse number 1. Now this is Jesus when it says the word He in Luke 18, 1. It says, "And He spake a parable unto them to this end." Now listen. "That men ought" what? What's that next word in your Bible? "Always to pray and not to faint." Now, we could read the parable, but stop just a minute. Jesus is going to give a parable. He's going to lay out a truth to His hearers that illustrates the importance of this aspect, this truth, that men ought always to pray. Now here's Jesus, this is the divine Son of God, telling us that prayer makes a difference. Prayer makes a difference. Someone says, "Well, preacher, I don't feel." That's the problem. You and I go on feelings too much. I just don't feel like it does any good. The Lord didn't say it mattered whether or not you and I felt as if prayer does any good. He said men ought always to pray and not to faint. Jesus Himself tells us that when we get along with God, when we bow the knee and come before God, that makes an eternal difference when you and I ring the prayer bells of heaven. I'm not going to turn to the verse in Matthew chapter number 6 and have you turn there. I believe it's around verse number 7. Matthew 6, maybe around verse number 7. I'll give you the reference here. It's actually verse number 5. He says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." In Matthew 6, verses 5 and 6, the word "when" shows up three times. Verse 5, "And when thou prayest." Verse 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door." He didn't say if thou prayest, He said when thou prayest. The Lord assumes that Christians are going to pray. And He assumes that you and I are not going to pray, and we're going to follow His command, not to stand on the street corner and pray to be seen of men. But we're going to pray to God in secret, that the God who sees in secret will reward us openly. God intends for us to pray, and Jesus tells us that. So in Luke chapter 18 and verse number 1, and then Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, the Lord tells us that prayer makes a difference. And hey, listen, if prayer doesn't make a difference, tell you what let's do. Let's just be honest. If prayer doesn't make a difference, let's cut the lights off, turn the heat down, go to the house, and sit in front of the television set, and let the world go to hell because prayer doesn't make a difference if we don't believe that. But friend, I'm here to tell you today, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the reason the church is here, the one who built the church said, prayer makes a difference. You and I need to pray. We need to pray. We need to pray. Now, I know we've read it before, but I want us to turn to James chapter 5 and verse number 16. I want you to read this one here. James chapter 5 and verse number 16. Now, this is in the context, honestly and truly, about folks being sick. James 5:14, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Now, there's a case where it may be that a person has sinned to the point to where God has inflicted a sickness because they sin openly, they're unrepentant in the church house, and they want to get things right. So what do? They call for the elders of the church. The elders come by. They anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And they pray. And the Bible says here it's more than just simply being a sickness prayer. It's not where you go to the hospital just for a person to be healed of something. Or even like the charismatics would teach. This sickness was in regard because the person had committed sin. If he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, notice verse 16. He says, "Confess your faults one to another." Now, many new Bible translations have "confess your sins one to another." That's not correct. We don't confess sins, but to one that we confess them to God. "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed." Now, this praying is again in relation to that sickness. Now, I need to go back to verse 15 because I saw that. It says in the middle of verse 15, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. So that sickness may or may not have been related to being committed by sin. I need to correct that. But it said if that's taken the case. But notice this, confess your faults one to another, verse 16, pray for another that you may be healed. Now notice this, verse 16 says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual prayer. Effectual prayer means it brings about the desired effect. It's effectual in that it brings about a result that you're looking for. That effectual prayer avails much. And it's got to be fervent. That word fervent, when I was a young man, I thought fervent meant you just were dedicated. You did it over and over and over again. You kept up with it. You were consistent with it. That's what I thought it meant. And then I looked the word fervent up in a dictionary. And the word fervent means red hot. And the idea carries with it of a train conductor, or a man, or a train engineer rather, who is shoveling coal into the belly, the furnace of that train. He keeps it red hot. He keeps that furnace red hot to boil the water, to make the steam, to make the train run. And he does that by continually throwing coals into that fire, continually throwing wood into the wood box. And there's a lesson for us here, that many times we stop praying when the box is hot and the train's moving, but because we don't think the train has enough steam, we quit praying and let the box grow cold. God tells us to continue with that prayer. Let it be fervent. Continue to pray for that. So if you've been praying for a particular person, a particular burden in your life, whatever it may be, maybe it's for salvation, maybe it's there's a financial burden that you've been praying about, maybe it's a wayward child, whatever it may be, don't stop praying. Because the Lord says those prayers avail. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Availeth much. Now, since we're in James, or toward the end of the New Testament, go look a few pages over to the book of Jude. There's 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude is right before the Revelation. Look in Jude. There's only one chapter. And I want you to look at verse number 20. Jude, verse number 20. Right before the book of the Revelation, the short epistle of Jude, only 25 verses. And I want you to look at verse number 20. And notice this. It says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. And if some have compassion, make a difference. And he talks about verse 24, and unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion, power, both now and ever. Amen. Now, what I want you to see, in verse 20, he says that we're to build ourselves up on our most holy faith. And how do we build ourselves up in faith? Praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. I don't know if it's the way to make the analogy or not, but when you build a building, you've got to put the blocks in place. I remember when I was younger, we'd have to mix up some mud. We would run pipe out of a wall, maybe knock a hole out of the wall, 3-inch pipe go through, and we'd run that to the septic tank. Well, that pipe was there, but it left a gap around there in the cinder block that we had to patch up. And so we'd have several holes at times. We'd have to patch up. We did several houses. So it seemed like it was, a scoop of concrete, two scoops of sand. I can't remember. It's been so long since I've done that. And mix it up with a little bit of water. Well, that water takes those materials, mixes them together, and allows that to have the properties to be able to make that mud up to where it will form around that hole. It'll be stiff enough to stay there, thick enough to stay there, and then it'll harden and keep anything from going inside that hole. So you patch up that opening where you'd put that pipe out. We can have the faith that we have, our most holy faith. Sometimes it can be dry. Sometimes it can be very dusty. Like last year's bird's nest, as some preachers have said. But if we will pray in the Holy Ghost, that will be the water that puts all that together and helps us to patch the holes up in our life, the holes that you and I need to patch up, that maybe we're wrong on some area, maybe we're wrong on an area of doctrine, maybe we're wrong about a certain thing we think. And the Holy Ghost will help us to understand what's going on. So to build ourselves up in the faith, we need to pray in the Holy Ghost. We need to pray. And the result of that prayer later on down the road in verse number 24 is that the Lord's going to present us faultless before His throne with exceeding joy. So prayer helps to build us up in the faith. Prayer makes a difference. Prayer builds us up in the faith. We've read about the armor of God, but I want you to look in go turn back to 2 Corinthians. We'll finish up here this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. And I saw this as we were reading through 2 Corinthians for the Bible Institute. I hadn't really looked at these verses in depth per se. We got a couple of verses here I want to look at. But in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, I want to show you a verse that I really had never seen in this particular context. Chapter 1, look at verse number 11. To put us in context, we'll read verse 11, but I want you to look in verse number 8. Paul says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." So here's Paul. The persecution is so great, he thought he was going to die. I mean, that's what he thought. He thought he was going to die. "But we had the sense of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us." Now look at verse 11. "Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." Paul is saying that the prayers of God's people in Corinth made the difference between life and death in his situation in Asia. Here he says in verse number 8, "We're pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch we despaired even of life. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. God delivered us." And verse 11, "Ye also helping together by prayer for us." You and I can help our missionaries by prayer. We have a missionary who is somewhere in Northeast Asia, somewhere close to the border of China and Korea. Y'all know who I'm talking about. We need to make sure we pray for that dear brother, because he is in an area where missionaries are poisoned, missionaries are killed. We need to make sure that dear brother has the prayer support of our church. And from time to time when he communicates with me, I tell him this. I say, "Brother, our church loves you and prays for you often." I tell him that because that's the truth. I believe if there's a missionary we have, I believe that the folks in this church love that brother, and we pray for him on a regular basis. And then you got the Faulkner family who are in Ukraine right now, the eastern part where Russia's had all kinds of offensive action down there. And fighting has gone on 75 miles away from where they're at. Can I tell you, we need to pray for those folks. There's Brother Ruckman. He's getting ready to go into West Africa. Anybody seen anything about West Africa in the news within the last 3 months? If you're in the medical field, everybody knows about Ebola. And what did Brother Ruckman say? "The Lord knew all about Ebola before He called us to go to West Africa. It's His will that we go there." We need to pray for Brother Ruckman that he and his family will be spared from that particular virus and any other type of sickness over there, to let him carry on that work for the glory of God. We can help our missionaries by prayer. We can help them by prayer. Say, "Preacher, prayer doesn't work." I'm going to tell you, Jesus said it works. Jesus said it works. James said that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? It avails much. Jesus expects us to pray when you pray. When you go into your closet. When you shut the door. He expects that to happen. And what did Paul say I said we're going to finish up there. I've got about 2 or 3 minutes left. Let me give you one more. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. We read this a few months back when we went through 1 Thessalonians in Sunday school. But Philippians, 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 3, verse number 10. Verse number 10 is mid-sentence, but it's all read in verse number 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 9 says this: "For what thanks can we render to God again for you?" Paul's wanting to thank the Lord for the Thessalonian believers here. for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God, night and day, night and day, night and day, praying how? Exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. He's like, what thanks can we give to God? What thanks can we give to God with that joy? That he prays night and day that they will have the privilege of going back there again and seeing their faith in action. Paul had a prayer that he would be reunited with these Thessalonian believers. So what I want us to understand is this, is that prayer makes a difference, but there are hindrances to pray. And probably the greatest hindrance that you and I have, and I'm just going to speak from my heart to you right now, oftentimes it seems like we pray and nothing happens. We pray and nothing happens. We pray and the situation that is there, it goes down, gets worse. What do? The Bible tells us that men ought always to pray and not to faint. You and I need to continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. You and I need to realize that we need to have the understanding that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man is going to avail much. And if God is true and His Word is true, and you know how I say that, we know we believe the Word of God around here, that His Word will not return void. His Word is true. So, if Paul said we help by prayer, if Jude says that we're built up in, we build ourselves up on our most holy faith in prayer, then you and I need to pray. We need to pray. So, here's the thing I want to encourage us, church. Let's pray together. And there's something special. You know, we honestly, we can pray together as individuals. That's true. As individuals, we can do that. But I want to suggest to you that together, a corporate prayer, together as a church, has a great effect on the life of that church. And that's one of the reasons Wednesday night we'll have an altar prayer. We'll read the missionary letters, we'll take prayer requests, we will come in and we will pray together as a church. And we need to do that to realize that other folks are there with us. I'll never forget. You got to remember, I was raised in Catholicism, so everything was all very highbrow. You know, it was all, you know, the priestly vestments, and there was no show of emotion at all. It was all just dead, you know, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. It was just really, it was bad. I mean, as far as any kind of life in the service. I mean, there wasn't very much livelihood. And when I first went to church, where Audrey went to church at, where her parents still go now, my grandfather helped start that church. On my dad's side, he was the preacher. Back in 1948, when the church opened, he was the first pastor there. And so I always wanted to go by that church just to kind of see where, you know, he had pastored. And it just so happened that my wife went there. I mean, the Lord just, I mean, I know it's an accident. I know it's complete. You know, the Lord just kind of did that by accident, right? You understand? Okay. Well, so I'm there, and they take prayer requests. And when they take prayer requests, the men and the women get up. They come down to the front. There are a few people that, you know, sat out in the pews. And they came down, and they all prayed out loud at the same time. Now, you got to remember, I'd been raised in Catholicism, so everybody was talking. I couldn't hear, I couldn't understand a thing. And I kind of looked around because I was thinking to myself, I hope there's not a box underneath these pews where there's some snakes in there, because if they handle snakes, I'm gone. I don't care how much I love this gal. If the snakes come out, this boy's gone. I mean, it's kind of like Wendy Bagwell. They don't have a back door. Well, where do you reckon they want one? You know, that's right. But it amazed me, though, that a church family, it was a church family, they called out their prayer requests together, and then at that moment, after they called out their prayer requests together, they came up to the church, to the front of the church, and they prayed together for the request that had just been made. And that absolutely struck me. I'll never forget that, thinking to myself, that's the way it ought to be done. That's the way it ought to be done. Our church needs to pray for one another's requests. We need to. We need to do that. And so the Lord's example of prayer, well, His time was specific. It was intentional. He communed with God. And we talked all about that, how He put a priority upon it. But we need to be careful not to let our thoughts on prayer hinder us. Prayer does work. And if prayer doesn't work, we just need to shut the lights off and go to the house. Because the Lord said, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I'm gonna believe it. I'm gonna believe that. Jesus said this, men ought always to pray, and not to faint. Not to faint. Amen. Brother Bill, go ahead and dismiss us from Sunday school, brother, and then we'll take a few minutes and get ready for the morning service. Amen.